All right, thank you very much. If you guys have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 3 as they do the dishes together while I preach. We're in our second week of our three-week series called Raising Havoc, which will pop up here in a second. Help for parents who need it. And, you know, Brandon asked me to preach, like you mentioned, these next couple weeks, and I thought originally it was because he's like, hey, Kyle's 5 years into this almost. Like, he's got to have things figured out, right? That why wouldn't we want to follow him? But he quickly, last week, in our first week of the series, made sure I understood my inadequacies, right? My inexperience, my lack of wisdom in this area. And so, thankfully, we're not resting on my abilities as a parent. We're not resting on any of our abilities as a parent. We go to the source of wisdom. We go to God's Word this morning. And I want to mention this. Brandon mentioned last week, I think it's worth mentioning again, that this series, while directed towards those who have kids currently in the home, for many of you, you will be having a family one day. You will have kids, and so this is for you. It's better to be intentional and kind of know what you're headed into to begin with. If you have grandchildren, this is great because you're going to have a relationship with them. And so a lot of the principles that we talk about will be great for that as well. Maybe you're in kids ministry and you're looking at how you can connect better with the young kids. And again, the principles that we talk about can apply there. And then for all of us, we're called to disciple the younger generations, right? We're called to bring them up, teach them what the gospel is, teach them what God's word says, and then how they can not only receive that, but then live a holy life based off of that. So again, these principles are things that we are all going to use at various times in our life. And so while it directly applies to those like myself with kids in the home, God's word is obviously profitable for us in many different ways. One more thing I'll just say is this morning I am holding up a mirror to myself. Very much in this, right? Have a almost 5-year-old, almost 3-year-old with another one on the way. And so I am very much holding up a mirror and preaching to myself. You just all happen to be here this morning because this is something that for me obviously hits very close to home. So before we get started, let me go ahead and pray for us. Lord, thank you for this morning, this time that we can have together. We're looking forward to seeing what you have for us, those who are, again, in this stage of life as parents with kids who are in our homes. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. So, Lord, convict us this morning. Show us where we can come more under your word in our parenting and see what you have for us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so there's a problem right now. Kids are leaving the faith. That's what we hear. We hear this all the time, that kids are leaving the faith. They are disengaging from the church. And many times when we think about this, we think of the movie kind of God's Not Dead. If any of you have seen that one, there's two of them now, where a student goes to school, goes to college, goes away and finds this professor who is just out to get their faith, to attack their faith, and hopefully by the end of their freshman year, they no longer believe in God. And that's kind of what we usually think about, and there is some truth to that. But what the Barna Group has told us in their research is that most kids are abandoning the idea of the inerrant word of God by the time they're in junior high. Okay, so this is not the ultimate authority for them by the time they get to junior high. Might have some good advice, might have some things that are good to listen to, but it isn't the inerrant word of God. It isn't the authority in their life by the time they're in junior high. And so what this usually leads to is not only kids who are raised in a Christian home or in a church, but all faiths, they're starting to see that many of these kids growing up are starting to all have a very similar worldview, right? They're starting to look at the world through the same kind of lens. And we've talked about this before in our last series, Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. And so just to kind of briefly cover that, again, not just Christianity, but many different faiths, kids are growing up with the idea that there is a God. Okay, he's there, but he's distant. He's not very involved in our lives. He wants us to be good people, and if we are good people, then we'll go to heaven. And this is very much the worldview that's kind of consistent within all faiths. And again, it comes back to the fact that the Word of God is not held up like it once was. And so the question for us is, how is this happening? How are our kids being kind of chipped away little by little, until they no longer even view God's word as the authority in their life? And there's many different ways. We can talk about movies. We can talk about media in general. We can talk about the home. We can talk about schools. And yes, all of those are kind of chipping away because they're all coming from different worldviews. They're all trying to teach something. And the thing for us is that the solution to this is not a hard solution. It's not a secret, right? God has given us what we need in order to make sure that we are raising our kids, right, with the understanding of what the Christian worldview is. So Deuteronomy 6, we talked about a little bit last week. We are to teach the commands of God all the time, right? When we're at home, when we're on the way, when we are at night, in the morning, whenever we're around our kids, we're supposed to be teaching the commands of God. And then Ephesians 6, we are to raise our kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so what I've heard before, and maybe some of you have said this, maybe some of you have heard it as well, sometimes we have good intentions, but we kind of say, I don't want to indoctrinate my kids, right? I don't want to push Christianity on them, right? I don't want to always come back to that because I just don't want them to be turned off to the gospel. And while well-intentioned, somebody else is going to disciple your kid then, right? Because everybody else is trying to push something on them. It's not neutral. And so are we going to do what the rest of the world is doing and trying to infiltrate and trying to teach and trying to get our kids to believe something? Are we going to be the ones that stand up and teach them what we know God's word says? And so just a couple questions as we start off is, do your kids know what you believe? But not only that, but do they know why you believe it? Okay, do they know what you believe and why you believe it? And a more important question, do you know what they believe and why they believe it? Okay, do you know what they believe and why they believe it? This past week, I heard a story from one of the guys at the conference that Brandon and I were at, and he said that he asked a kid in front of his parents about the resurrection. And the kid said, oh, I believe in the resurrection. And he said, I believe when I come back, too, that I'll be a bug. And maybe next I'll come back as a fireman. And so all of a sudden, here's this little kid growing up in the church with this understanding of reincarnation, not resurrection. And the parents had no clue, no idea. And again, it's not because they probably were necessarily teaching that. I doubt they were. But again, other things were kind of coming in and confusing this kid's idea of the resurrection. So there's an urgency in this that we need to pay attention to. And so if you look in your notes, the main point for this morning is that parenting is urgent work, but it isn't quick work. Okay, parenting is urgent work, but it isn't quick work. And we started off last week talking about gospel-centered parenting, and Brandon kind of defined it as making sure our kids know as much about Jesus as possible, right? That's what we want to do as parents. And this morning, I want us to walk away with understanding our responsibility in gospel-centered parenting is helping our kids take the focus off of themselves and onto God. Okay, last week, we talked about parents taking the focus off of our kids and onto God. But now we want to turn that around and say, how can I help my child stop focusing on themselves and start looking to Jesus? And so, of course, we need God's wisdom in this. And so I'm going to read for us from Proverbs chapter 3. Starting in verse 1 through verse 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in. And so the first thing that we need to do is to make sure that we as parents are going after the right thing. We need to have the right target, okay? And so look at verses 1 through 5. The father says three different times that he's going after his child's heart, okay? Verse 1, keep my commands in your heart. Verse 3, write them on the tablet of your heart. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So this is a big deal, right? Oftentimes when Scripture talks about the heart, it's talking about that which affects everything, right? Our minds, our wills, our emotions, everything is affected by it. That's what it's getting at with the heart, who we are, what we think, right? This is all getting back to going after the child's heart. And again, if the world is going after our kids, if the world is trying to push a certain worldview, push a certain idea on our kids, then we need to know that we are not just going to try and one-up them, but we're actually going to go after something that's much deeper, and that is going after their heart. And so we need to be aware of something as parents, though, is not only does the world have an influence on our kids, but they also have an influence on us as parents. And so I'll give one example. There's many that we could talk through. But if we teach our kids as they grow up that they're good kids, right? You're a good kid. You're a good kid. You're a good kid. And we keep telling that to them. Once we share the gospel and we call them a sinner, they're going to be like, wait, what? I'm a good kid, right? I'm a good kid. And they're not going to understand it because we've been using this language that, again, we want to build their self-esteem. All right? But biblically, what do we have to tell them? That you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. And yes, you are valuable, right? Very valuable. But we have this dirty heart. That's how we kind of talk about it with our kids, that they have a dirty heart. And it needs to be washed. It needs to be cleansed. And that can only come through Jesus. But that's just one example of some of the things that we might use that the world kind of just, we don't even think about it. Right? We just use it. And we need to make sure that we as parents are understanding how the world might be affecting us as well. And so everything in here in Proverbs 3, if you look in through 1 through 9, chapters 1 through 9, the father keeps coming back to over and over again, listen to me, right? Hear my words, because he's trying to get at his son's heart. And so our question is, are we going after the right thing? And so a few years ago, this has kind of just stuck with me for the last few years. I heard a radio show, and it was a family Christian counselor who had some people kind of call in and ask some questions. And a Christian mom called in, or not a mother, they were newly married, thinking about having kids. But she was a Christian, she called in, and she just kind of asked some questions about parenting. And he just asked her, he said, what are your goals for your kids? What are your goals in parenting? And she basically gave us the American dream in her answer. I want them to have a good home, right? Stable, comfortable. I don't want them to go through the same struggles that my husband and I have gone through. I want them to get a good education, which means a good college, good job, and then get married, and then give us grandbabies. Right? That's how she phrased it. And he paused, and this is what he said, and I'll never forget it. And he said, my advice to you is don't have kids. So, again, and then you start to think about it, you're like, what is his role? His role is to make sure that kids, parents, are raising them to know Jesus. And nothing in that description was anything about knowing Jesus. Nothing in that description was any different than what you'd hear from probably any other parent as they're going to have kids. And so it stuck with me all these years, is what is my goal for my kids? What do I want them to walk away with when they leave my home? And so are we parenting the heart? Now, I'll just mention again, of course, that we don't change their hearts. I wish we could, right? I wish we could, but we can't change their hearts. But what we can do if we're going after their heart is we can cultivate their heart, right? We can make it ready to receive the gospel. And by that, I mean, when they hear the word gospel, when we approach them with Jesus, do they retreat or do they lean in for more? And so in my parenting, when my kids hear the gospel, do they see me living the gospel? Do they understand it? And do they want to hear more? Or is my parenting causing them to hear the gospel and be like, I don't want anything to do with that? And so again, as parents, are we cultivating their heart to receive this message? And so we're talking about two ways that God gives to us as parents to go after the heart. The two things are communication and discipline, right? Communication and discipline. And as we look in this passage, we see this kind of come through in three ways. And it's right there in your notes, and that's kind of our outline. Is we teach as parents, we warn as parents, and we correct as parents. Okay, we teach, we warn, we correct. So if you look at verses 1 through 6, which we've read through already, and verses 9 through 10, the most important thing from this passage that we can teach our kids again is taking the focus off themselves and placing it onto Jesus. If you want your child's heart, then you need to show them what it means to have a heart that is changed, right? a heart that is changed. And so one of the best ways we could do this is by asking questions, okay? Just asking questions of our kids, finding out what they believe, why they believe it, asking them what they're feeling like, all right? And just start to have that conversation, not always teaching just by monologue, but also dialogue with them. So look at Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, all right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So we teach our kids to trust in God. We teach them to put everything on Him, to put all their confidence in Him and His promises. But teaching trust to a child is difficult. Okay, it's kind of hard to teach that to them. So we need to come up with concrete examples, even for teenagers, illustrations, stories, things that will again show them what trust actually is. So I'm not a big fan of the water, okay, pools and the like. But when you have kids, you have to get in the water sometimes, right? So if I'm thinking about trust, I think about the first time at the pool, right, where your kid comes up to the edge and they want to jump in, right? My boys want to jump in. They want to jump in the water. They know it's going to be fun. But there's some hesitation there, right? They can't just jump in with one foot because once they go, they're going all in. And so what do I have to do in order for them to jump in? Right? Stand there with my arms open. I'm going to catch you. I will not let anything bad happen to you. You've got to trust me. All right, and we can teach them trust means jumping, but they're not going to get it unless they actually jump, right? And so this is the picture that we have to give them. Remember when you were at the pool and you were nervous and you were scared and you wouldn't jump. All right, but what did I do? I said, trust me. Just believe my words. I'm going to make sure that nothing bad happens to you. And once they leave, they're all in. They can't go back. Once they jump, they're out there. All right, and we have to teach them that God is there. He's always there. All right, He's always there for them. And so that's how we teach trust to kids. All right, we give them some concrete examples that they can actually see. And then if we go on, it says, and lean not on your own understanding. Verse 7 goes on to say, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And so when you put these two verses together, what we really see here is the idea of turning from our sin, right? Turning from evil and trusting in God, which for us is our response to the gospel, right? We turn and we trust. We turn from evil, we turn from our sin, and we trust in God. This is what we call belief and repentance, right? Belief and repentance. We turn and we trust. And so this is important language to start teaching your kids and things you'll teach as they get older as well. It's a constant turning from our sin, turning from our own way, leaning on our own understanding to trusting in God and His word. And so as we keep going, you'll see it says, in all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. Which I think as we're turning from our sin and trusting in God, it's not always going to be a black and white decision, right? When we come to faith in Christ. Sometimes there's going to be various options, various decisions that need to be made. And so how do we teach that? Well, we say in all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. So it means teaching our kids how to bring God, to invite Him into every decision, every relationship, every action, every thought is how are they going to bring God into this? And we need to teach them that. We need to have conversations with them of what it means to submit to Him and ask Him to come into our lives. And so this is my prayer that I, for my kids, as I was working through this, what does this look like? All right, what does this look like? What would I want my boys to say as they get older? So when they come up to a big decision in life, this is how I would say it anyways, and this is my prayer for them. I would love for them to say this. I trust in You, God. I know You are with me, and I don't know what to do. I know what I want to do, but I don't think that's what You have for me. I know what the outside world is telling me. I know how this appeals to me, but I don't know if this is what You have for me. I don't know what the right thing is to do, but I do know You. I know Your perfect wisdom. So please help me in this situation to respond according to Your will and for Your glory. Now, that's probably not going to happen overnight, right? I mean, this is my prayer for them, but there's going to be a lot of time in between that. Because again, this is urgent work, but it's not quick work. I really want them to be able to say that. But again, I know that that is my responsibility to help them in this way. to really help them along in understanding this. And so how can we do this in our home? If you're taking notes, what's one practical thing we can do in our homes to really get this point across, to help them in trusting God? All right. We teach the truth of God's word consistently and repeatedly, right? We bring the gospel to them consistently and repeatedly. I mentioned earlier that the father is saying, listen, my son, pay attention to me, hear my words. He's not just going to say it one time. It's a constant thing he's always sharing with his kids. And so D.A. Carson, professor at Trinity, he says this about his teaching ministry, and I think it applies to parenting as well. So I'm taking students out of his explanation and putting in children. And this is, listen to what he says. Recognize that children do not learn everything you teach them. I mean, amen to that, right? They don't learn everything we teach them. What do they learn? They learn what I am excited about. They learn what I emphasize, what I return to again and again. They learn what organizes the rest of my thoughts. Are you excited about the gospel? Does the good news of Jesus Christ's birth, perfect life, death, resurrection, ascension, does that change the way you communicate with your kids? Does it change what you communicate and how you communicate with them? Again, if we do this all the time. We don't communicate things just one time. My kids, if they were up here, which I brought them up here on purpose so that they don't say this, what is the most important thing to Dad right now? Would it be the gospel? It'd probably be go to bed, right? Because I'm saying it constantly, repeatedly, over and over and over again. But I want the gospel to be the thing that they hear over and over and over again. But sometimes I just want them to go to bed, right? And so I am constantly evaluating what do they think is most important to me. And so this is time for a good kind of reflection, a good question to write down. If I was to have the kids and teenagers in the room stand up and say, tell me what is most important to your mom and dad, what would they say? All right? What would they say? Based on what you say, based on what you do, based on your finances, based on your time, what would they say is most important? And so let's get excited about the gospel. Let's show our kids what it means to trust in the Lord with all our heart, right? Let's show them that in our lives every time we come up to a decision. Let's show them what it means to turn from our own ways and trust in God. This next part here is brief. It's the second one there is that we warn, right? So we teach and we warn. This is also obviously part of our teaching. So if you look at the second point there, look at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Proverbs is full of warnings, right? Warnings of staying away from certain people, from sexual immorality, in relationships, wise decisions. There's warnings all over the book of Proverbs. And what's interesting here is these warnings here, he gives, and then he gives, what happens if you listen to them, if you heed them? All right, blessing will happen. Good things will happen. Oftentimes we think of warnings, and then here's the negative consequences. But there are good consequences, right? There's positive things that come from our warnings as well. I'm saying this to you because I know what it can do, and I want what's best for you. And so we have these warnings here. And it's important for us as parents to make sure that we give warnings. I won't have a raise of hands, but how many times have you disciplined for something that you never told them was an expectation? It was to your mind, right? But they didn't know. We need to make sure that they understand what God's word says. They need to understand what we say. And we need to say, if you do ABC, XYZ will happen, right? Consequences are a given in life, in our decisions. And we need to make sure that we're warning them of that. Especially as they get to their teenage years, right? For me right now, most of my warning is don't touch that, right? It's hot. It's going to burn you. Don't step up on that. You're going to fall. You're going to get hurt. And oftentimes that does happen. And those are the consequences right there, right? Don't do this. You're going to get hurt. It's going to end badly for you. But as they get to be teenagers, we're not going to be watching them all the time, right? We're not going to see every decision they're making, everything they're doing. So how do we warn teenagers, right? How do we warn teenagers? And I'm just going to give you some questions or a kind of a scenario and some questions with that that would hopefully apply to other situations as well. But do your kids know what the consequences are of their actions? Do you warn them? All right. Do you talk through it with them? So an example, and again, we can multiply these examples. I hope you find this helpful in other situations as well. But let's say your son or daughter, 16, 17 years old, approaches you and they profess Christ. They profess to know Jesus, comes up and says, I'm going on a date with someone from school. Okay, I'm going on a date with someone from school. And, you know, one of my first questions would be, are they a Christian? Right? That would be my question. Are they a Christian? I was going to say I'm going out with someone, but nobody understands what that means anymore. So they're going on a date. Just one time thing. Maybe it'll turn into more of a relationship. But I just asked that question. And then they say, no, right, not a Christian. So what we could do is say, well, this family, we don't do that. Right? We don't date non-Christians. You're not allowed to do that. Now, you are ultimately the parent. You are the authority, right? And so you are the ones that instruct them, and you are the ones that tell them whether or not they can do something. That's not my point right here. My point is, though, is what's more effective in helping them understand the consequences? What's more helpful in this warning to them? And that, again, goes back to my earlier point about asking questions. So here's some of the things that I've used in just talking to teens as a youth pastor, since I don't have teens. This is my only frame of reference. So some questions you might have asked them, again, to dialogue, all right? So if Jesus isn't their number one priority, what kind of problems might this cause in your relationship, right? So if Jesus is number one for them and they know this person doesn't have Jesus as a number one priority, what could that cause in your relationship? And it's an open-ended question. It's not a yes or no, right? So get them to start talking and seeing what the danger could be. What values does this person have? How do they show you respect? How do they respect your boundaries? Since they might not have the same moral standards, you can have that conversation about sexual purity, right? Ask them, do they respect you? Do they respect your beliefs? And get into that conversation. What are your priorities in life? Ask your child that. And then what are their priorities? And start to have that conversation. These don't line up. And then the end-all, be-all question is, how will Jesus be glorified in your relationship? Right? How will Jesus be glorified in this relationship? And again, it doesn't just go for dating. That goes for friendships, right, as well. How is Jesus being glorified in your relationship? So again, we warn, but we also need to make sure that they understand as they get older, what are these consequences? Start to figure these things out for themselves rather than just always being told. This is another way of cultivating the gospel. Not just being told all the time, but being involved in this and be like, oh, I guess I see what you're saying, right? Now, how many of you have this experience? After you have a conversation like that, they say, you know, Dad and Mom, you make some really good points. I totally agree with you. I'm going to do my best to listen to what you say. I promise I won't disobey you. I won't go against God's word. I don't think we've ever heard that conversation, right? We've ever had that conversation with our kids, no matter what age. But we are called to teach and to warn. We're called to teach and to warn regardless. We know the human heart. We know our kids will cross the line. We know our kids won't always listen. The more important question for us then is, as we come to correction, which is our third point that we are going to need to correct, is how can discipline, how can correction be a gospel moment now between you and your child? How can it be a gospel moment between you and your child? Because Scripture is clear, if you love your child, you will discipline them. If you love your child, you will discipline them. Look at verse 11, Proverbs 3. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. See where the focus is on the discipline? The focus is on the Lord, right? It's the Lord's discipline. It's the Lord's discipline. So this father understands something important, that you and I are given the responsibility to discipline, But oftentimes the Lord is going to discipline through us, right? This is our responsibility. And so we need to make sure that we are not only seeing how God disciplines us and using that as a model, but we also see how God has treated us and what God has done for us and how his discipline is his way of showing love to us as we are, if we are in Christ. Because I know my discipline with my sons will end one day, right? I know it'll end, especially when they're out of the home. My teaching and my warning will always be there. Again, some of you are still being told what to do by your parents, I'm assuming, right? No matter how many years, there's teaching, there's warning. This is what we do as parents because we love our kids. But discipline will change. The Lord's discipline will never change. If the Lord loves your child, which he does, especially if they are in Christ, he will discipline them because he loves them. And so let's not forego our responsibility of disciplining because we don't want it to be unpleasant. Hebrews 12 tells us it is unpleasant, right? Let's not forego it just because it just doesn't feel right. If we love them, we will discipline them. And if we don't do it, the Lord will discipline them another way. But this is the way that God has designed it for us. And so what's important for us to remember is that discipline is filled with grace. Discipline is filled with grace. We always think of it as like two opposite things. Discipline is over here, grace is over here. But discipline is filled with grace. We need to understand that we, again, need to help them take the focus off of themselves and on to God, right? Off of themselves and on to God. And that's what the Lord's discipline will do. Tim Challies, he's an author and blogger, says it this way. The grace that brings salvation, right? Grace meaning God's unmerited favor on us. The same grace that offers us salvation is also what disciplines us. It does not do one without the other. And this is so important. That is, God never saved people and leaves them alone to continue in their immaturity and sinful lifestyle. Because he loves us too much. So discipline is filled with grace. I worked at a Christian school, and one of the things that drove me crazy was whenever there was a discipline issue, there would always be the one teacher in the back saying, let's just give them grace. Let's just give them grace. And I'm not opposed to grace. But I think it's wrong-headed to assume that discipline is not gracious. That it's not filled with grace. The very thing we could have saved this kid from making this decision in the future was discipline at this moment. Was correction. Helping them. If we love them, we will. Right? We won't just say, I'm just going to get rid of that. Right? Just don't even think about it. Don't even worry about it. Just go on. And then we wonder why people are in their 20s, 30s, 40s making immature decisions. Maybe because they weren't disciplined. Maybe because they never learned. And I don't want my boys to go on and get disciplined by other people because I didn't fulfill my responsibility in the home. As unpleasant as it's going to be for them and for us. And so real quick, just to make this point and drive home a few things here, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I just mentioned it a few minutes ago. But again, if God saves us so he can change us, and we're sinners, all right, and he loves us, he's going to discipline us. He's going to change us, and that's going to come through discipline because we aren't always listening to his teaching. We aren't listening to his warnings. So look at Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to just read, the author just quotes from Proverbs 3 in verses 5 and 6 there, and I'm going to start in verse 7 and read through verse 11. Says this, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So, three real quick things here that we see in Hebrews 12 that will connect us to Proverbs 3. One, God disciplines those he loves. He disciplines his children. And so as we model our parenting after the Lord, we discipline again because we love them. So kids, hear me. Kids, teenagers, your parents love you, which is why they discipline you. Okay? They love you. Okay? Every morning I don't wake up and say, how can I discipline my kids because I don't love them? It's like, Lord, what can I do when they go their own way, when they break the rules? How can I show them the gospel in this? How can I bring grace into this situation because I love them? Second thing, God's discipline is for our good, okay? So again, we believe this. We might not always do this, all right? But we believe that this is true, that if we discipline them, it is for their good. It is to make them more holy. If they are in Christ, we want them to look more like Jesus, and so we discipline. Third, God's discipline is not pleasant. And so we as parents, if we're modeling our parenting as well, just need to know it's not going to be pleasant for us. It's not going to be pleasant for them. And we need to be vocal about that, right? That this is hurting us just as much as it is them. They don't believe that at the time. But if you're a parent, you know it. I didn't believe it with my parents. Now I'm a parent. And I see that this is true. This hurts us. But if we parent with the end in mind and what we want our kids to look like, we'll do it. So we're not going to talk about spanking versus non-spanking this morning. We're not going to talk about our timeouts effective or not. What I want us to understand is that all forms of discipline can work and be effective if forgiveness and reconciliation, if the gospel is brought into it. Okay? If the gospel is brought into it. Russell Moore says it this way. He says, parental discipleship and discipline ought always to have repentance and restoration in view. Picturing a God who is both just and the justifier. Romans 3:26. Discipline should be swift and fair with quick reconciliation between parent and child. So it's urgent, but it isn't quick. Right? It's going to be constant. We're going to be constantly coming back to this idea of discipline because our kids will break the rules. They will sin. They will go their own way. And so as we close, we've looked at, we teach, we warn, we correct. And in all this, just like me, sometimes this is very discouraging. Very discouraging. I can start listing the ways I failed in communication and discipline. Every time I've let a conversation go that I could have taken. Every time discipline was not a gospel moment, it was, I just want to go to bed. I have stuff to do. And it was not this, sit down, let's talk about the gospel. Right? It was close the door, go to bed, we're done. We've all been there. And if you haven't, welcome to parenthood. You will see this one day. And it can be discouraging, but thank God for the gospel. Thank God for his grace. Thank God that he cares for us as the parents just as much as he does our children. You know, it hit me early on in parenting that, and it hits me over and over again, I pray it never stops, because again, I believe this is hugely important for us, is that how many times has God communicated with me? How many times has he taught me? How many times has he warned me through his word? And then when I step out of bounds with that, how many times has he disciplined me? And I run back to Jesus and say, this is why. This is why he's disciplining me. Because he wants me to look more like Jesus. Jesus paid the ultimate penalty on the cross. He took all of God's punishment on me so I could be disciplined to look more like him. So I wouldn't have to absorb all of God's wrath on myself. But instead, I'm not punished anymore. I am disciplined because he wants to make me holy. And I want my kids to hear that as well. Jesus has taken the punishment. Everything that you do, every time you break the law, every time you go your own way, every time you don't listen to us, that was all paid for on the cross. So everything you experience now, everything we as parents will try and teach you, is that you will look to Jesus and say, thank you for that. How do I live now? How do I move forward? And let's be there to teach and to warn and correct and help them in that, knowing that this discipline is meant to guide them more and more, to look more and more like Jesus. And all of us are transformed, right? And if you're not transformed more and more into the image of Christ in parenting, I don't know what else will do it, right? I mean, I've grown more in parenting than I will in anything else, I believe. Because this is day in and day out. And don't be discouraged, okay? Rather, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in all your parenting, submit to him, and he will help you in your communication, in your discipline. With your kids. You know, when I was growing up, I kind of always thought, like, maybe I'd have the perfect child. Right? Maybe I'd have the perfect child. And again, you know, people would say that isn't going to happen. But I was like, yeah, but I'm thinking all the things I know I should do. And it doesn't seem that hard. But there wasn't a kid in the picture yet. Right? It was all in my mind. So I could form the perfect kid. That was easy. And then you have kids and you're like, wow, this is, I'm not going to raise a perfect child. And you find that out very, very quickly. So the question that I have now is, have I parented or have I cultivated my child's heart to receive the gospel, to hear and receive the gospel? Am I helping them lean into it more, or am I helping them retreat from it? I want them to lean in more and more. And so I started off with a problem at the beginning that kids are leaving the church, that they're becoming these statistics. Some of them say 2 out of every 3 kids will disengage from the church by the time they're 29. And this is too big of a problem for us to fix. We need God. We need Him to come into our kids' lives. But we also need to know our responsibility in that. John Nielsen, he's a former college pastor and youth pastor at College Church in Wheaton. He says it this way. He's looking at the 3 trends that that he's seen in his youth group as far as why kids stay in the church. Okay, and this was his top reason. He says, the common thread that binds together almost every ministry-minded 20-something that I know is abundantly clear. A home where the gospel was not peripheral, but absolutely central. The 20-somethings who are serving, leading, and driving the ministries at our church were kids whose parents made them go to church because it was important to them as a family. They were the kids whose parents disciplined them and held them accountable when they were rebellious. They were the kids whose parents read the Bible around the dinner table. They were the kids whose parents were tough, but who ultimately operated from a framework of grace that held up the cross of Jesus as the basis for peace with God and forgiveness toward one another. And that's what we want for our kids. That's what we want our homes to be about. That's what we want to see in this church and this community, is being faithful to what God has called us to. And that is it. Are we faithful? Do we confess and repent when we know we have not communicated, not disciplined in the way we should? Do we confess and repent, run to Jesus, and then say, help me do this again? Help me to do this today better than I did yesterday. And so if you're still discouraged, hopefully this quote to finish up here will help us. It's again by Russell Moore. He says, those of you who are parents probably grow weary and discouraged sometimes. I know I do. It seems as though you're not getting through, that your children aren't responding the way you thought they would. And he keeps it very simple. Keep hugging, keep kissing, keep disciplining, keep teaching. This is a long-term project. You've got a long-term project in front of you, and there's a lot at stake. But there is grace for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of grace. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity for many of us to be parents, to be given this responsibility to steward our children well, according to your word. And Lord, when we know we have not done what you have called us to, Lord, help us to run to the cross. Help our kids to see that in us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you are always with us. Thank you that we can trust fully in who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.